We've all indeed been through struggles, and our neighbors have been through struggles. Our state has been through a great struggle in these last 2 weeks. And again, I want to invite you to be here at 6 o'clock tonight, that we would just share together what God is doing and what God was doing in the hurricane as you experienced that. I wrote a bit about some of my experience. I wrote about in the newsletter this week. But there is so much more that I could share with you, and I want to share a little bit of that tonight, and then I want to give you opportunity to share as well. So I hope you will be here tonight for that, as we share together what God's been doing in the hurricane, and as we update you on recovery efforts in our area, and also pray together for our county and for one another and for our state and for our community. So be here tonight for that at 6 o'clock. We return this morning to our series in the book of Exodus. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find there Exodus chapter 16, the Old Testament book of Exodus and chapter 16. We'll be wrapping up our message series in Exodus next week with homecoming. And following that, we're going to go into a message series that I'm calling Birthmarks, How to Know If You're a Christian. You know, sometimes people say, well, there's no real way to know. How do you know if somebody's saved? How do you know if they're a Christian or not? Well, actually, the Bible says, yes, you can know. And uses that specifically. You can know for sure that you have been saved and that you're a Christian. So we're going to explore that in a message series starting in 2 weeks. Keep that in mind. Maybe you're asking questions about that yourself, or you know someone who is. I hope you'll invite them to be with us for this series. But this morning, we return to the book of Exodus. We go back to the people of God as they have left Egypt, and we come across God teaching them, and picking up right where we left off last time, God is teaching them about their relationship with Him. Remember, this is early on. They're just out of Egypt and just free of being oppressed in Egypt, and now God is teaching them who He is and how to live for Him in right relationship. And we saw last time that God fed them. He taught them about His provision, how He would provide for them and take care of them as He does for anyone who follows God obediently on their journey through life. God takes care of us. God provides for us. But with provision, God wants us to participate in that provision, which means God wants us to work. So the next thing God teaches the people of God is how to live in balance with work, rest, and worship, and how the necessity of that balance is so significant in their lives, just in how they live day by day, but also how they live in relationship with Him. And we're going to see this morning that while God taught this the first time centuries ago, it is applicable today in the 21st century in our relationship with God, that if we are to function if we have right relationship with God and have a thriving life in the life that we live, we work with God in His creation, and that God has designed us to have a balanced relationship with Him and a balanced lifestyle between work, rest, and worship. Earlier this month, actor Jeffrey Owens was photographed working at a New Jersey Trader Joe's. Now, if you're familiar with the Cosby Show from a few decades back, Jeffrey Owens played the character Elvin Thibodeau that married the oldest Huxtable daughter. And since that time, his acting career has thrived and waned, the tide's in, the tide's out. And 15 months ago, he took a job at a Trader Joe's in New Jersey bagging groceries. And occasionally, he said, people would come in and they'd recognize him and they would meet him and they were sweet and they were nice and they would take their groceries and go on. But on this particular day, a woman who recognized him took a picture of him and posted it online with very unkind comments about how he looked, about his appearance, and how desperate he must be to be working now at Trader Joe's. The photograph and her comments went viral, but what also happened is nearly right away people came to his defense, including other actors. Terry Crews, a former NFL player who's now an actor, says, that is honorable work, he said. I remember after the NFL, before my acting career took off, I swept floors for a living. Other actors came to his defense. Some actors offered him a job, which his response was, well, I'll audition like anyone else. If I get the job, I get it. If I don't, I don't. But thank you very much. What he said himself in an interview with Good Morning America is pivotal to how we understand work and the balance between work, rest, and worship in our life. This is what Owen said. He told Good Morning America, there is no job that is better than another job. It might pay better, it might have better benefits, it might look better on a resume and on paper, but actually it's not better. Now listen to what he says. Every job is worthwhile and valuable. Every job, he says, is worthwhile and valuable. While that sounds noble and true, and certainly there is nothing wrong with bagging groceries at Trader Joe's, that statement is not necessarily biblical. You see, the Bible teaches us what kind of work is, as the Bible calls it, good work. And believers should always involve themselves in worthwhile, valuable, good work, and it has this one definition. Good work contributes to the creation. It benefits the created order and other people. As God originally designed humanity to manage his creation, Adam and Eve's work and ours today should contribute to that creation. In other words, bagging groceries at Trader Joe's or owning the grocery store is not on the same par with the work of Stormy Daniels. If a person does things immoral to make money, that's not worthwhile. It doesn't contribute to the creation. It tears down the creation. But every job of any caliber, any level, any education level, any income level that does contribute to the management of creation, to God's original design, is worthwhile, is good, and is valuable. God himself is the one that pointed that out when after each stage of creation, the Bible says, he looked at it and he said, that's good. What he meant by that is, my work is good. And he meant it is morally, practically, and ethically good. And we should be able to say that about any of our work. Then God went on to establish a pattern in creation that he expects his believers to follow, a pattern of rest, work, rest, and worship that gives us a balanced life and keeps us in right relationship with him. This morning, we're going to park on that component of rest and worship, what the Bible refers to as the Sabbath day, which God commanded every believer to undertake and to set aside, a Sabbath day. As the Israelites came out of Egypt, God provided for them, and their provision meant they would participate. It also meant that they would have to work. So God wanted them to understand this balance, and that work and rest and worship are part of the created order. And if we are to work, if we're to thrive and to live properly in balance, we work and live according to his created order and not against it. So look there with me in Exodus chapter 16. In verse 22, we pick up this morning where God begins teaching about the Sabbath. And this is what he says. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece, and all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. That's what they were doing last time. They were gathering this food that God miraculously provided for them. Verse 23, he told them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil and set it aside and set aside everything left over to be kept until morning. So they set it aside until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or have maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find any in the field. For 6 days you will gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Yet on the seventh day, some of the people went out together, but they did not find any. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you 2 days' worth of bread. Each of you stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, this is the first time God has initiated a conversation about this day of rest, about this balance between work, rest, and worship. And an understanding of that will grow through the Old Testament until finally the day of Christ. And when Christ himself says he is Lord of the Sabbath, that he determines what happens on the Sabbath, and God made the Sabbath for people so that they could rest and worship and work in balance. So as we move through the Old Testament and into the New, we get a bigger picture and understanding of this Sabbath rest. The place we're most familiar with, however, is in the Ten Commandments. So if you still have your Bible open, flip forward to Exodus chapter 20 and find verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Where this time God establishes the Sabbath as part of his covenant law with his people. Remember the Sabbath day, the Bible says, to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. What becomes clear right away is that the Sabbath day and the balance of work, rest, and worship is woven into the created order. It is part of creation, illustrated by God's own activity at creation. The term Sabbath literally means cease. It is, we would be better really to call it the cease day. It's the day in which God said, you'll stop what you're doing. It has nothing to do with whether you're finished working and everything to do with God told you to stop. You cease your work for one day. Why would God ask us to do that? Why would God command us to do that? Well, for one thing, it's the only part of creation in which we actually imitate God. See, we can't imitate God by creating things out of nothing. I don't know about you, but I can't do that. We can participate with God in the creative act. When a carpenter builds some, he's participating with God in the creative act. When you undertake maintenance on this building, when you take care of your home, you're managing God's creation, you're contributing, you're participating. But to actually do what God did at creation is far beyond us, except this one thing. We can take a break, we can pause, we can cease, and we can do it intentionally and do exactly what God did. Now the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day. Is that because he was tired? No. He rested on the seventh day, and as we'll see in a moment, the Bible says he was refreshed on that day for the same reason Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his ministry. Was Jesus baptized because he had sin in his life? He needed to be baptized? No. He was baptized to illustrate to his followers what they would do to identify with him as his followers. He did it to show us what to do. In the same way God rested, he took a cease day at the end of his work to show us what to do, and all who come after him, all who follow him, will do the same thing. As we honor his creation, as we live in balance, and as we worship him. It's the cease day. I want us to look at this more directly this morning and in detail and look at three reasons that God commands we observe the Sabbath, the cease day. Three reasons that it's good for us and that God calls us to undertake the cease day, and why it's important that we make an intentional effort, a decision, to keep the Sabbath. The first reason is that it resets our priorities. It resets our priorities. When we intentionally set aside a day of rest and worship, aside from work, we're acknowledging our trust in God and our obedience to God. Because very simply put, God told us to do it. So first of all, it's an act of obedience. It's intentionally saying, God is in charge of creation and I am not. I work when I work. I don't work for myself, I work for God. And when God tells me to cease work, I will stop and do that. For the same reason God did, I will step back and look at my work with satisfaction and say, this is good. That was good work. I contributed to creation. I benefited other people. I kept the wheels turning for what God wants to do in this world. I participated, and that's good. And from that, God says, step back, imitate me, cease for a day. But God adds to that that we worship him. So first we do it out of obedience to him. We do it because he told us to do it. And something that's a command and something done out of an obedience can only be done intentionally. You don't accidentally obey God. You do it because you're intentionally obeying him. You're doing what he asks you to do. Second, it's a matter of trust. Notice, God, when God first implemented the Sabbath, he told the Israelite people, you've got 6 days to work. On day number six, I will provide everything you need for your cease day. Then you can go back to work after that. And that's the cycle. That's the season. That's the way this happens. I will provide for you all week, and you will have enough for your cease day. Even so, we read it in verse 27. Some people didn't believe God, so they went out hunting for food. They went out to buy groceries on cease day because they didn't get ready for it. And they found nothing. There was nothing there for them to get. God came back to Moses and said, how long will these people not believe me? Now, wait a minute. What are they not believing? They're not believing that God will take care of them. You see, fundamentally, the reason the people of God disobey God related to the cease day is because we don't believe he'll take care of us. And yet the interesting thing is, while we are taught in our culture, and many of us believe in the church, that if we work 7 days a week, we will be more productive, and we will have more of a harvest in our lives, we'll have more coming in. The truth is, we don't. We really don't. We're just more tired and more disconnected from God and other people because all we've done is work. And we're broken the balance of the created order between work, rest, and worship. While Chick-fil-A is a wonderful business model, it truly is, the reason that business model is head and shoulders above all others is because when it was established by believers, the Cathys, they said, we're going to be closed on Sunday. Everybody said, you're crazy. You'll never make it. And it's the single most successful and popular fast food industry restaurant in the history of America. I think they're doing okay. Because they believed God. It's just that simple. When we disobey God, it's always because we don't believe God. Always. We don't believe he'll take care of us. We don't believe if I share Christ with my neighbor, they'll get saved. We don't believe he'll mend our family if we pray and get back together. If we disobey God, it's always because we don't believe God and his word. So when God says, take a cease day and I'll take care of you, and then we refuse a cease day, our disobedience says, God, I don't believe you'll take care of me. I don't believe you'll provide for me. Later on, God would connect the cease day, the Sabbath, to worship as a day of worship. Again, the Bible teaches us much about this until finally believers, when Christ rose from the grave, believers moved the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, to the first day of the week. The reason we worship on Sunday, our cease day, of rest and worship is because Christ rose from the grave on the first day of the week. And it's the principle of the Sabbath that we apply on the first day of the week. But in Exodus chapter 31, the believers build the tabernacle, the first place of worship. And in a conversation again with Moses and then Moses with God's people, he explains to them why he is connecting the cease day with a day of worship. He says, it's because it represents my covenant with you. It's about our relationship. And when you come together on cease day and we worship together, you worship me as God's people, and we come together on that day, we demonstrate, it's not about duty or obligation that you take this day, it's about our relationship, our covenant, the vow we made to one another. I will be there for you and you will be there for me. Chapter 31 of Exodus in verse 17 is where God says that he was refreshed on that day. Do you know God wants the very best for you? We don't take a cease day out of duty and obligation and because it's in the law. We do it because that's the way God made us. God wants us to be refreshed. When you take a cease day, it resets your priorities. It's saying again, God is in charge. I trust God. I will obey Him. And I will work with God's created order and not against it. Secondly, we take a cease day, a Sabbath day, because it refuels our energy. It refuels our energy. When we're tired, what do? We rest. Because we know that's what our body requires. We rest. If you go back and read the opening chapters of the book of Genesis and the actual creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says evening and morning was a day. It doesn't say morning and evening or daytime and nighttime was a day. It says evening and morning. Evening through the next day was a day. In other words, your day begins when you put your head on the pillow. In our mindset, in our culture, we think our day begins when we get up at the alarm the next day. No, the Bible teaches your cycles of behavior are best served when you understand each day begins with rest. That's how your day begins. This past week, another actor, if I can use another actor, Mark Wahlberg, posted on his Twitter account his daily schedule. Okay, write this down. You're going to want to do this. I'm just going to tell you the starting point because the rest of it will just go right over our heads. You're going to say that this is crazy. Mark Wahlberg's schedule: to bed at 7:30, up at 2:30 a.m. That's his daily 5-day-a-week schedule. To bed at 7:30, up at 2:30 a.m. If he goes to sleep at 7:30, he gets 6 hours sleep. And the first thing he does for a half an hour when Mark Wahlberg rises in the middle of the night is pray. Now, he's a devout believer. He's Roman Catholic. He spends Sunday as a cease day going to church and mass with his kids. But 5 days a week, this man rises at 2:30, and the first thing he does is pray for 30 minutes. God has designed it. Now, I'm not telling that because I recommend it, by the way. But God has designed us in a way that the culture works against. God has designed us to understand the day begins with rest, not with work. And if we get that in our mindset, we understand that at the end of the day, my day has ended and my new day begins when I rest in preparation for it. That's the reason for the cease day as well. The cease day prepares us with an attitude, a perspective of worship, and with rest, and with the right outlook, we get ready for the next week. That's when the week begins. Not when it ends, but when it begins. We call it the week end. God calls it the week beginning. This is the first day of the week, not the last day. So God wants us to prepare by refueling our energy, by getting ourselves ready. Why do we feel so tired all the time? Because we're working against God's created order. We're not taking that time out. If you sit down at your computer today and you write a letter, say you're going to write just a letter, and you're going to print it out, and you're going to send it to a friend, you're most likely going to write that letter on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. You might even double space. But let's say you didn't double space. Let's say you single space on that page. Whether it's that 8.5 by 11 piece of paper or it's the old notebook-lined paper that we had in school, you don't fill up the whole page. There's margins on that page. There's even little lines to remind you where those margins are. You know what percentage of your page is given over to white space, to none of your writing and none of your filling in? Almost 40% of your page is given over to white space. Margin, clarity. If you double space, even more than that. Why? Why do we do that? Because if you clutter everything up, you know what? Your mind gets quickly tired and your eye doesn't know where to focus. But when you spread it out, you've got white space, it's more legible. Pick up any magazine or newspaper, you'll be astounded if you think about it at the amount of white space around all that writing. Why? Because we know we need space. Space helps us think. Space and margin help us focus. We need time to decompress, to rest, to refocus, to prepare, and to refuel for what comes next. Why? Because that's the way God made us. Believe it or not, Adam and Eve were the same way. They worked, they rested, they worshiped. The only difference was before sin, they knew that. After sin, we've got to be retaught and retold. If we work within God's cycles and created order, we thrive. Our relationship with Him is healthier. We believe Him for big things as well as small. We see Him work in our lives more, and we are more prepared for each week that comes ahead. But when we work against God's created order, it doesn't benefit us in any way. It makes us more tired. It's bad for our health. It's bad for our relationships, most especially with Him. Because God has designed us to have balance in our work, our rest, and our worship. So it refuels our energy. Then last, the Sabbath is designed to refresh our perspective. To refresh our perspective. In Leviticus chapter 23, make a note of this. You don't have to look it up right now. But Leviticus chapter 23, once again, God returns to the subject of the Sabbath. You'd think by now people would understand the cease day is an important day. It's an important thought for the balance and the health of our relationships and our lives. It demonstrates our trust for Him. But here God, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 32, tells us something else about the Sabbath, something new that He hasn't mentioned. He's implied it, but He hasn't said it outright until now. Leviticus 23 and verse 32, the Bible says, "It will be a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you must practice self-denial." You must practice self-denial. Very literally, that phrase means you shall humble your souls. You shall humble your souls. The reason we don't take a Sabbath rest but keep working is because we believe all the management of our lives and all our income and all our harvest is dependent on us. But God says one day out of seven, you need to intentionally cease working and turn your attention to rest and worship as a reminder that you're not God. It is humbling because guess what? When we stop working, when we take a break to rest and to worship God, the world keeps working. Turns out we might even be dispensable. It is humbling to the soul. It puts us in right perspective with God. It's saying, God, you're our creator. You're our God. You tell us what to do. This world doesn't have to have me to keep functioning, and you don't have to have me either. It is my privilege to participate with God in the things of creation. He doesn't have to have me to do that. He wants me to do that. He wants us to work. He designed creation that way. But He also knows in that design we must rest. And we need to worship Him as part of that creation. Nothing quite puts your life in perspective to realize the work goes on and the world keeps turning. If you say, I'm not going to work today. I'm going to rest, worship God, and spend time with my family. And you have immediately put your life in perspective. Because let's be honest. The notion that we have to work 24/7 to make ends meet is a prideful notion. The notion that our businesses, our jobs, all those that won't keep functioning without us, that's just a prideful notion. And one of the main reasons we wear ourselves out in this life and in this world is simply pride. God says, you need to cease. Step back. Let somebody else do it for a while. And you come and rest, and you come and worship me. Because that's what He created us to do. We are not fulfilled by working all the time, and we're not fulfilled by not doing any work. God designed us to work, to contribute, to participate, to manage His creation. But we are fulfilled when first we are in right relationship with Him, and we put our work, our rest, and our worship in perspective with Him. This is a story that I've told many times over the years, but it fits in here really well. Many of you have heard it, some of you have not. Well, when Kim and I were first married and living in Texas and going to school in Texas, we pretty much lived day to day, week to week, as far as the paychecks went. And for a while, I worked for an antique dealer. I refinished antiques in the hot Texas sun. Bless my heart. And 3 afternoons a week and on Saturday for a long time, about a year or so. When I took the job, I told her, I said, now, you know, the only thing is I can't be here till after class during the week, and I don't work on Sundays. And she said, okay. And she hired me. And I'd been there several months. That was the pattern. I would come in after class. It was in North Fort Worth. I'd have to drive across town to get there, and I'd work all day, and then I'd work all day Saturday, and everything was fine. We're getting to know each other. And then one day she pops up and she says, now, week after next, I'm having my yard sale. Now, this is kind of a high-end antique yard sale. And she said, we're going to get everything out on the yard and everything. And I'm listening to this, and she says, it's Saturday and Sunday, and I need you to be here. And I said, well, I told you when I took the job, I don't work Sundays. And she said, well, I need you to be here Saturday and Sunday. And I said, well, I told you when I took the job, I don't work Sundays. And she kind of said, okay, Saturday. So the time came, and I worked all day Saturday. And at the end of the day, she approached me again. She says, I need you to be here tomorrow. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't work on Sunday. And she said, well, if you can't come in tomorrow, just don't come back. Now, that's the only time in my working career, and I've been working in jobs since I was 8 years old, that's the only time I've ever been fired. It is. And don't get any ideas. But she looked me in the eye, and she said, if you can't come in tomorrow, then don't come back. And I said, okay. Now, I'm not making out like this was not a bit devastating for me. This was difficult. We're both working part-time, both in school full-time, making ends meet, and all just been married, just got married. So I'm driving back home, get home, tell my beloved wife, hey, I don't have a job. And guess what? So explained to her why, and she said she understood. You know, it's good. At least that's how I remember it. Okay. And so the next Monday after class, I said, well, I'm going to have to get on the phone and start looking for work. For some kind of part-time job that works around your class schedule. It's kind of complicated. So I'm getting ready to do that, and come Monday, the phone rings, and she calls me up. And she says, okay, you can come back to work. And I said, but you understand, I'm not going to work on Sundays. She said, yes, I understand. You don't have to work on Sundays, but come back to work. Now, I don't say that to be boastful or anything like that. My point simply is, that was the first time in my life I'd ever been confronted with that kind of decision, that kind of moment. And it wasn't about whether I was right and she was wrong. It was about whether I trusted God or not. That's all it was about, whether I trusted God and would keep my first promise to Him that Kim and I would set aside a day of rest and worship on Sunday. And I'm not advocating to you that you all run out and tell your employers, I'm never going to work on Sunday. Although I will tell you, by the way, the reason we have to work on Sunday is because we will. Imagine if the believers in America said, nah. That's a side point. What I am telling you is be sure you are honoring God with a day of rest, a day of worship. Be sure you have your life in perspective that He's God. And when you live in balance and work and rest and worship, that's the balance He created you to work in. You will thrive in relationship with Him. You must do it intentionally. It doesn't happen accidentally. But intentionally say, I will set aside a day to rest and to worship. Let it be Sunday. You choose. Because that's how God designed you. It's not duty. It's not obligation. It's your relationship with Him. And that's what He designed you for. Some of you here this morning, you may be in, to you it really is a rat race. You're working as hard as you can go. You're burdened, you're tired, you're weary. And now you come to understand why. Because while you are in church this morning, you are still overworked, you are still weary, you are still living out of balance with God's design for you. It's time to live in balance with that design. It's time to bring to Him those burdens. It's time to trust Him with your job, with your kids, with your work. It's time to say, God, I need some balance in my life. I need some margin in my life, God. I need you to help me with this. When you commit that to him and you bring that to him, your relationship with him will begin to thrive again. You'll feel strong again. You'll feel focused. You'll have perspective. And when that happens, your work benefits. Your family benefits. Your attitude benefits. Because you started with the right perspective and say, God, it's about you and me. So I want to get this thing right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we sit in this place this morning, for all of us, God, I want to thank you that you have called us to work. You made us to work, to participate in your creation, to manage it. And God, I thank you for the work that you give us, good work that you give us to do for you, to participate, to invest in your creation, to keep the wheels turning. Thank you for that, God. And if there's some in this room, Father, who need work right now, we need jobs, I pray you would provide for us. I pray you would give us work that we know is your provision, that comes from you, that we can praise you for, God. I pray for that for us. Also pray, Father, that we would get our lives in balance. Thank you for each person who is here. Thank you, God, that we have dedicated today to a day of rest and worship, relationship and fellowship, a day that we focus on you and keep that relationship in perspective. God, thank you for that. Now help us, God, to continue to do that. And Father, there may be some in this room, God, that we realize right now, though we're here this morning, our lives are out of balance. And we need that balance, God. We need that balance between work, rest, and worship. Help us, God, to get back in right fellowship with you. Help us to get our lives back in balance. Show us what we need to change. Bring about that change, God. If you must, bring it about in our lives. Father, I do pray for us, God, that we would intentionally say, we will honor the Sabbath day. That would be our day of worship and rest. That we would honor Sunday. And we would be blessed by you. Father, now I pray also for decisions we need to make this morning. Maybe there's one in here who needs to trust Christ as their Savior for the very first time. Maybe there's a believer in here, God, who needs to come to the altar and rededicate their life to Christ and their family to Christ and their work to Christ. Maybe there's one who needs to be baptized. Maybe there's one or two who need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. All these things, God, we do in faith. We do in obedience. We do, God, because we believe you and we trust you. So, Father, help us to follow through with that today and take those steps of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.